Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, you don't have a Bible, we have them scattered around the room. Help yourself to one. If you need a Bible, see us after the service and we'll give you one. We like people having Bibles. Amen? God likes it too, in case you're wondering. All right, we're in continuing our study here in the book of James, continuing a study that we've entitled How to Live the Christian Life. James, the half-brother of Jesus, has given us one of the most practical books in the Bible, certainly one of the most practical books in the New Testament, teaching us how to live through this life, how to live in what were described at the time that it was written as pretty difficult times. I mean, there are times in our lives when things don't go the way we want them to, right? Would you acknowledge that sometimes things don't go the way you want to? Anybody besides me? Somebody say amen. Yes. Yes, it happens. It's not always going my way. You know, things happen. You know, your boss tells you on Friday, hey, I want to have a meeting with you on Monday. And he never does that. So, you know, what's up with that? Or you feel a lump on your body that doesn't belong there. And the doctor says to you, yeah, I can see you in about 5 weeks. Your spouse tells you, you know what, I don't want to be married to you anymore. IRS calls or writes and says, you know what, I think we want to do an audit of you. Or the owner of the house you're renting is selling your home and the new owners want to live in it. I'm like, what does that mean for us? All these things have a couple of things in common. First, they're all bad, or at least they have the potential to be bad. And the second thing is they're all in the future. You know, the future can be a pain sometimes, right? Would you acknowledge that sometimes, you know, we look to the future, and the future doesn't promise good things to us. It doesn't appear to be good stuff. It can be a drag. It can be a nuisance. It can be annoying sometimes looking toward the future. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, there's potential for great good in the future as well. That's where our hope lives. Our hope lives in the future, right? That's what hope is, always about what's coming, not what is. You know, we imagine good, or we expect good and pleasant things, and it's filled with rainbows and butterflies and unicorns or something. Well, we were at the event yesterday, the group shoot, which, by the way, wow, that was fun. We had a whole grip load of people there. Anybody get a count? Andy, how many people we have there yesterday? 40-ish? 41 people there with guns. And not just one or two. I mean, some of them are coming with like a truckload of guns. And some of them were great big old guns, too. It was fun. And the ladies, man, the ladies. Dude, guys, watch out. There's some ladies that can handle big, high, large caliber weapons in this church. But it was fun. And I can imagine some of those guys thinking, I don't want butterflies and unicorns. I want a whole arsenal of weapons, a mountains of ammunition, and no gun laws. That would be a good future. It was fun. Unfortunately, sometimes the clouds on the horizon of the future threaten to bring dark things into our lives. And I know enough of you to know that some of you, it's that those dark clouds are not in the future. They are over your life right now, and you're feeling it. Now, how should we live when the future doesn't look bright? How should we as Christians act when life is hard, when it's confusing, when it's complicated, when it's painful, when it hurts. James is going to give us some practical things. We're not going to answer all the questions to all of those things. We can't. Not in the hour and a half that I'm going to take this morning. A couple of you got that. We're going to get a few practical suggestions on how to live when it's hard. So if you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read today's text? James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Heavenly Father, as we get into this, your word, Lord God, we know that your word is powerful. And if we'll allow it into our lives, it will do things inside of us that we will never be able to do on our own. That your word has the power to bring life, to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring peace and hope and joy. That, Lord God, it's your word that will change our lives and change the world. Lord God, we live in a world that is starving for your word, and they don't even know it. And so we pray, Lord, that this morning that we would take a moment and just allow your word to do your work in your people. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Title of this morning's message is Living with Patience. Living with Patience. James is writing to a group of Christians. As you notice, as I was reading, he said several times, repeatedly, brethren, my brethren, over and over again, speaking, saying this, you know, James is a Christian speaking to other Christians. And in fact, we know from the context that they are Christian, they're Jewish Christians. They once were Jews, but they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. James being one of those, and his audience appears to be one of those, you know, that same type as well, though the truths in here apply to all Christians, whether they were once Jews or something else. You know, it doesn't matter what they were before, it's what you are today. And these Christians understood what it meant to be looking forward to a dark future, seeing ahead to things that weren't all that good. They were experiencing persecution and great difficulties. Verse 7 again. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. One of the things we say when we study the Bible is if you come across a therefore in Scripture, you need to understand what it's there for, because it always points you back to something else. When you come to a therefore, it's pointing back to a previous thing that you need to understand so that you can understand what it's trying to say. And typically, it's an application to something that was said earlier. In our context, it's pointing back to verses 1 through 6, where James was very stern, harsh even, with these rich people who were taking advantage of, persecuting, oppressing, not being right with the Christians, not being right with the people of the church. And he spoke very harshly, speaking words of judgment and condemnation to them. And he's saying that, you know, that, and obviously he's pointing back to, therefore, you know, since he's speaking to them, you Christians, then, this is your response. This is how you should respond, in fact, to those people that have been oppressing you. And I want you to notice, he's not going to say, go out and get your guns, even though you got them. Don't get your guns. Don't go to court. He says something else entirely. They're having a hard time. They probably didn't have an excited outlook for the future. They couldn't see ahead to a time when it wasn't going to be bad. And I know there are people around, maybe sitting right here, that have the same kind of thing going on in their lives. They look around. I don't see how this can be a good. I don't see where good can come out of this. James says, be patient. Be patient. You're going through a hard time? Be patient. I don't know about you. That's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear that if you pray a certain prayer and give a certain amount to the church and serve a certain way and certain times in the children's ministry, that God will make all of my troubles go away and there'll be unicorns and butterflies and, you know, all that good stuff. And, you know, AK, you know, whatevers and whatever else I want. Doesn't work like that. He says, be patient. How many of you say that's good news? That's not good news, is it? That's not what I want to hear. We don't want to be patient. James started this letter, if you remember. I know it's hard, but if you remember all the way back to the beginning of this letter, he started it talking about patience. It's interesting to me. He began with patience, and here we are, very near the end of it, and he talks about patience again. I think he's got kind of a thing for patience. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The idea of patience, the sense of patience, is that it's the idea of standing up under pressure. There's burdens pressing down upon you and saying, you know what, not giving into. Patience is about not giving into the pressure, but standing up under it. Not running away from it, but standing up under it. Not trying to escape, but staying. That's the sense of patience, staying where you are. It includes the idea of exhibiting both external and internal personal control in difficult circumstances. Having control of yourself, not just externally, but also internally. True patience is you're not all wound up inside and you're not showing that impatience outside. And patient person is even-tempered even when things go wrong. Even when somebody cuts them off on the road or is rude to them some way, somehow, even when things are not the way we want them to be. They just maintain kind of an even keel. James even says how long we're to do it here. Do you notice how long we're supposed to do it? Until the coming of the Lord. Well, when is that? Soon. It could be. That's the truth. It is soon. And that's what James believed too. 2,000 years ago, James believed it's going to be soon. Matter of fact, a little bit later on, he says the judge is at the door. You know what that means? Who's the judge? Pretend you're in children's ministry. Jesus. Jesus is the judge standing at the door. What does that mean? That's like he's right out there. He's here. He could show up any second. It's interesting, in this text, we have three references to the second coming in three verses, 7 through 9. Well, Jesus was here on the earth 2,000 years ago. He told his disciples, hey, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And the disciples lived with an expectation of the imminent return of Christ. When he went up, they kept watching. They kept, okay, you coming back now? You coming back now? Is it now? I mean, they lived with, I think it's going to happen any moment. The angel said, came back and said, hey, what are you doing? You got work to do. Go get busy. He'll come back. He'll get back when he gets back. Until then, you stay busy. 2,000 years have passed, and he's still not back. You notice that, right? Still not back. Does that mean they were wrong? No. Jesus is still coming back soon. In fact, we're 2,000 years closer to it than they were, which means we're a lot closer to it than they were. And if they were expecting at any moment, what should we be doing? Even more so than they were, expecting him to come back at any moment. There's an urgency that we ought to see. And as we look around and we see the signs of the times, we ought to take it, the urgency, seriously. We're to wait patiently, he says. And he gives some practical example of this waiting patiently in verse 7, continuing on. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Farmer plants seeds. That's what farmers do. They plant seeds. You know, they put it in the ground. They do all the work to prepare the ground. They plant the seeds. Most farmers don't run out the next morning to find out if they've got a crop that's popped up, right? Why? Because it takes longer than that. They know that. Common sense tells them that. They know it's going to take time. God is looking to produce precious fruit in the life of Christians, all of us. There's not a Christian that he made that he isn't looking to produce some kind of precious fruit out of us. But it may not happen overnight. And that bothers us often, doesn't it? We want it, and we want it right now. Whatever you're trying to do, God, I want you to do it right now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to have to work at it. I don't want to have to go through 12 steps to, you know, whatever. Can you just, you know, omni-domni me and make me right? I have no idea what that means. So you Latin people can tell me later on. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, that means when it's the right time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The farmer is patient. He waits for the right time to harvest the crop. He doesn't rush it because he knows if he rushes it, he won't get a good harvest. He's got to wait for a certain set of circumstances to take place, including the rains that God controls. He has no control over the rain, right? You know, most farmers don't have control over the rain. That's how they did it back then. They depended upon the rain. It wasn't about irrigation like us. You know, we can, you know, pull water out of the ground or out of rocks. I don't know where they get it from sometimes. But we get water and we can irrigate it. That's not how they were doing it. They depended upon the rain. And they expected God to bring it. They knew God was in control of the rain, so they trusted him to bring the rain. They had to. That was the only option they had. And for us to have the precious fruit to come out of our lives, we need to trust God to bring to our lives those things that produce precious fruit, whatever it needs. And sometimes those things are not pleasant. Sometimes we need to have something broken up in our life so that we can produce the kind of fruit that God is trying to see out of our lives. And so we have to wait. Trusting God, trusting that he is growing precious fruit in our lives. He is faithful, and he will. James repeats himself here in verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. It's you also, meaning you like the farmer, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. The Lord is coming soon, he says. You need to be patient. We understand that the farmer doesn't just sit around all summer waiting for the harvest. If you watch a farmer, if you've ever been around farms, they're always busy. They're always doing something. They're always working. There's always something going on a farm. Just as a farmer needs to stay busy as they're waiting, we also need to be busy. And the thing that James says we ought to be busy with is establishing our heart. And the sense of that word establish is it has the idea of putting iron in. Making it stronger, making it more firm. than it is. And that means that while you're awake, you need to center your heart on God, on Him. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You, speaking to the Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, which is short for Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. Trust in him. You'll keep him. He will keep you in perfect peace while you wait if you trust in him. Truly trust in him. Hope is one of the things that James is trying to minister into the lives of these believers. And he's speaking to them of patience, meaning that hope and patience are connected. If you want a hope and a future that's better than today, you need to be patient. They go hand in hand. They're like sisters, if you will, hope and patience. Interesting, as I have three words I'm going to use today, all of them are common names for women. Girls, women, yes, first girls, then women. I had to figure that out in my brain here for a second. I don't know where I was going. Hope and patience. Faith comes next. Whew. They have another sister. Her name is Faith. Hope, patience, and faith. They all go together. Without them, you miss one of those, and you're going to miss the other two. They're so intertwined and connected that you can't separate them. Jesus is coming back soon. So, James says, get your heart ready for that. Get ready. He's coming back. Get ready. Make it more firm in what you believe. Patiently wait and trust God to do good in your life, to do something good, holding on to the hand of hope as you go. Hope is about things we can't see. We don't know. I don't know what's ahead. No one knows what tomorrow brings. But through Christ, we can hope that he will bring good into our lives. And so we hold on to that, even if we don't know what that looks like. I don't know about you. I don't especially like waiting, especially if my circumstances aren't all that great. And an interesting thing goes on in the heart and mind of a Christian, any person really, who finds himself in a situation where they're waiting. Waiting can be stressful, right? Do you acknowledge that? Waiting can be stressful. It creates stresses in us that sometimes come out in us in ways that are not so good. And I think that's the context that motivated verse 9. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James is speaking to these Christians, brethren, he says. He's speaking to them, and they're experiencing difficult times. They're being oppressed. They're being neglected by those that ought to be taken care of, that ought to be treating them fairly, and they're not. And he says, you know, while you're waiting, don't grumble and complain about other Christians. Don't grumble or complain about other Christians. Ooh, we need to meditate on that one for a little while. This is so serious that James warns that by doing that, if you're doing that, if you're grumbling and complaining about the Christians, any other Christians, whether they are seated right next to you or they're, you know, in your household or in your church or at your workplace, if you're grumbling and complaining about them, he says that you might be setting yourselves up for condemnation. Because there's a reality here about grumbling and complaining about other Christians. The reason why you're doing it is because you have a beef with God. You have a problem with God. And because you can't pick a fight with God, you'll fight with another Christian. Turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages to your right, at least in my Bible it is. says the judge is at the door. Jesus is the judge at the door. Gives us a sense that he's right there, ready to do his work of judgment. Judgment is when he comes and he sets the world in proper order. He rewards those who deserve reward. He rebukes those who deserve rebukes. He punishes those who deserve punishment. This is the third reference to the second coming. And the sense of it is he's right here, right now. I have a suggestion to you. It probably wouldn't be wise to be fighting with God or with other Christians when Jesus shows up, right? I mean, if he's coming, which we believe that he is, fighting with God when he shows up, probably not going to get you any points. In verse 8, James said, establish your heart. Another way of saying that would be get your heart ready. You don't know when Jesus is coming, right? Do we know that? We know that we don't know when he's coming. We sense that it's soon. The Bible tells us it could be any moment. But we don't know exactly when. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, the day that Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, because that's going to happen, since all these things will be dissolved, all these things, everything, all the material stuff of this world, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. If we have Jesus in our heart, then we're saved. We are saved. There's no question about that. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are saved. You're going to heaven. And what he's saying, what Peter is saying here, is that there's a day coming when Jesus is going to come and he's going to fix this messed up world. And part of that is to reset the natural world. And part of doing that is getting rid of it. He's going to hit the reset button in all the universe and make a new heaven and a new earth. All this stuff's going to burn up. And if that's true, what type of people should we be? Our conduct ought to be holy, godly, righteous today. Not worried about this material stuff. Hey, enjoy the material stuff, but don't let it own you. Stuff we sometimes get freaked out about is all going to burn up. He's coming back. And if our heart is filled with grumbling and complaining, especially as it relates to other Christians, then the works of our life will be burned up with it. And there'll be no reward in this life. Or in heaven, actually, I should say. Turn back to James 5. James says, look at the farmer. Wait patiently. The farmer waits patiently for the good fruit, the precious fruit that God brings. Then he gives us another example, verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Remember that James is speaking to a suffering people. People are going through difficult things. And anybody that's going through something difficult, hard, hurtful, whatever it is, if you're going through something hard, this relates to you. He says, look at the prophets who suffered and were patient. The prophets who were speaking in the name of the Lord. What he's saying is these guys were doing what God told them to and suffering. They were serving God and suffering. They were doing the right thing and suffering. Too often, we think that if I'm suffering, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Sometimes it is, but not usually. The Bible is filled with examples of good men and women that were doing the right things and still experienced difficulties in their lives. Hard things in their lives. Suffering and persecution. Moses was disrespected. Elijah was harassed. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. His three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace. And we can list over and over again. Hebrews chapter 11, there's a couple of verses in there that talk about these people of faith in the Old Testament that suffered greatly for their faith, doing the right thing and still suffering. When we began this series, we talked about suffering. We talked about trials and tribulations and difficult things. And those things are not always because of sin, at least not because of our sin. They might be because of somebody else's sin. It's not always because of our sin. Some of it is. Some of it comes because we're serving God, an example of these prophets. We're serving God, and Satan hates it when we do that. And so sometimes suffering comes, difficulties to come, persecution comes, because Satan doesn't like it when we serve God. And then sometimes there's no obvious reason for us why we're suffering. Job is an example of that. We're going to see him in a minute. Job didn't know why he was suffering, why he was experiencing the difficulties. Paul told Timothy something very similar to that. In 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's like a promise. What? All who want to live a good, godly life, a life that pleases God, will suffer persecution. Jesus said something very similar. He said, hey, in this world, you will have tribulation. But don't freak out, Rick's translation. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. James is telling us that we're to be patient in our suffering. Be patient in our suffering. Don't try to escape it unless God directs you to. And God can direct us to escape our suffering. Sometimes he just wants us to stand up in it. Like the prophets who stood in their suffering to be a witness to others. God wants the world to see his power in the life of his people, especially during times of suffering, because everyone in this world suffers. Everyone does. And sometimes the only hope people will see is when they see God acting in the life of a Christian. So as hard as it might be for you, God says, be patient. Wait for me, and I will do what I will do in due time. Others, to learn patience, they need to see it in you. To learn faith, they need to watch you. To have hope, they need to see your hope, even in the midst of the difficult things. James then gives us a third example, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And you've probably heard the expression, you know, the patience of Job. This is where it comes from. You know, Job is a good study of what it looks like, what life looks like when a believer faces very difficult circumstances. You remember Job's story. If you remember Job's story, you remember he was, you know, the Bible describes him as a righteous man, a good man. God described him as a good man. And God allowed Satan to test him. And in testing him, in one day he went from being ultra rich, one of the richest guys around, to being, you know, taking away all of his possessions, killing his children. His children died, and he was physically struck with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, oozing pussy, stinky sores from the top to the bottom in one day, or a couple of days, it looks like. very difficult circumstances. But after losing everything, he never stopped believing God. Job 13:15-16. This ought to be an encouragement. If you are wondering, what in the world are you doing? This is how we ought to respond. Though he slay me. He's saying, even if God kills me, yet I will trust him. Wow. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Even if it feels like God is against me, even if he seems like he's, because sometimes Job says it feels like God's shooting arrows at me over and over and over again. It keeps attacking me. So even if he does, I'm going to trust him. Even if that keeps happening, I'm going to trust him. That's faith. And he patiently waited for God to do what God was going to do. Now, not everything that Job did or said was perfect while he waited for God. You know what that shows me? Job was human. You know, sometimes he was whining and crying. Sometimes he was complaining. See, he had lots of things that weren't perfect about Job. But God uses him as an example for us of what it looks like when somebody experiences great difficulty and still waited for God to act and trusted him to do that. He says, we count them blessed who endure. True blessing comes after enduring. That's hard. Because where do we want the blessing? Right now. Or we want at least the promise of the blessing, right? Tell me what the blessing is if I do endure this. What's the prize at the end? What do I get if I do this, huh? What's in it for me? That's how we often look at these things. Okay, I'll go through that suffering, but I want to know what the blessing is at the end. I want to know what the prize is. I want to know what the reward is. God says, why don't you just trust me to give you a blessing that will be good? No, that's not how I want to do it. That's hard. The blessing always comes after the enduring. And sometimes we have to go through suffering to get to the blessing. One of the things we need to keep in mind as we're doing that, God is very compassionate, it says in that verse. Very compassionate. Compassionate means that God cares about us. How much does God care about us? A lot. So much that he'll do anything he can to help us to be the kind of people he wants us to be, to bring good into our lives no matter what, even if that means taking us through a period of suffering, difficulties and trials and oppression and persecution, those different things that sometimes come in life. He cares about us. Not only does he care about us, it says he's very compassionate and merciful. That's an interesting combination of attributes of God. Compassionate means that he is sympathetic with what I'm going through. God knows what I'm going through. Hebrews teaches us that as well, that our high priest, Jesus, is sympathetic. He understands what we feel. That when I'm suffering, he suffers with me. A concept I can't really fully understand, but he knows personally what it feels like. And then it says he also is merciful, which means he forgives our sins. Because often when we are really struggling, it's hard for us to maintain a right attitude about things. We start thinking wrong, we start acting wrong, and yet he cares about us. In our difficulties, he will forgive us our sins. He is merciful to us. He will show us mercy. And that's why we can wait for him. That's why we can be patient and wait for him, because he knows what we're going. He knows what we're going through, and he will take care of us. And if we blow it along the way, he's going to forgive us our sins. James ends this section with what looks like an odd verse, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, he's not talking about profanity. He's not talking about that kind of swearing. He's not talking about cussing. He's talking about the way that they were speaking to one another. And at this time, the culture had really gotten pretty loose with truth, something that we can all relate to today, that truth was kind of difficult to come by. And even the Christians were falling into the culture and were being led to, kind of fudge sometimes on the truth and not be absolutely truthful about things. And so a practice started developing of swearing an oath on what we were saying. Things like, on my mother's grave. Anybody heard phrases like that? Or on my mother's eyes, or, different phrases like that we use to try to emphasize that what I'm saying is true. I put my hand on a stack of Bibles, like that makes a huge difference. I put my hand on a stack of Bibles. It's so true. James is repeating something here that he heard his older brother Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Christians ought to be known for radical truth. Just truth. Out of the mouths of Christians should come forth truth. When? Always. Always. If you have to swear an oath that what you're saying is true, there's a problem with your character. We shouldn't have to swear. He's saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Paul in Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 4, says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. No matter what people think or believe. I have a personal application of this where God has convicted me in the past. People would come to me and ask me to do something or to be involved in something, and I would say something like, well, I'll pray or I'll think about it. And the Holy Spirit convicted me because he knew that's not what I was going to do. All I was trying to do was get out of saying no to their face. Now I do it differently now. And somebody comes to me and says, I want you to think about such and such or so and so. I'll think about it right now. And I'll say, you know what? No, I don't think so. Or I'll give them a reason, whatever reason that I have. But I'm not going to make a promise now. I'm not going to swear an oath, if you will, that I'm going to do something that I may not get to. Anybody knows me. If you tell me something on a Sunday morning, I'm sorry. By Sunday afternoon, I don't even remember who talked to me, let alone what you said. Or I'll remember, so-and-so talked to me about something, but I have no idea what they said. Or I'll remember the thing that they said, but not who said it. What's my normal response? Send me an email. That's how I'll remember it. I'm old. Give me a break. Amen? Really? I expect that out of one of my children, not out of one of the old guys in the room. Sometimes we have to be people of character. And if I say I'm going to do something, I ought to do it. And if I'm not sure I'm going to do it, then I need to let people know that. You know what? I don't know that I can. I might try, but I'm not going to make any promises to you that I'm going to do that, because I might not. I would rather tell somebody something hard to hear than give them some idea that I'm going to do it and then not do it. And I'm not doing it to harm them. I'm trying to let my yes be yes and my no be no. You talk to me about something and I say no, because that's what I mean. If I say yes, then that's what I mean. Doesn't mean I'm always going to get it right every single time, because I don't, sadly. But we ought to try to tell people what we think, what we mean. Now, again, speak the truth in what? Love. We have to be gentle. We have to be humble. We have to be meek. We have to be kind. But at the same time, let's be people of character. Not having to swear an oath, not have to put our hand on a stack of Bibles 27 feet high for someone to believe that what we're saying is true. And if we have a problem with this, then we have to start the process of healing that. And that is by starting to speak the truth in love every time you talk. James gave us three practical things today. First, Jesus is coming soon, so wait patiently until he does. Whatever is going on in your life, whether it be great or not so great, whether it be wonderful and lovely or it hurts like whatever, wait for him to come. Second, don't grumble and complain about other Christians. If you've been doing that, you need to repent of it and stop. It is so harmful to the body of Christ. Don't grumble and complain. If you've got a problem with someone, the Bible tells you what you ought to do about it. Go talk to them. And if they hear you, great. If they don't, give it to God and turn away. Don't worry about it. I can't do that. Okay. Just don't grumble and complain. Third, be people of good character. Listen. Storm clouds will come. Gosh, I wish I could give you a formula, 10 easy steps to never, ever, ever having trials and tribulations ever again. They don't exist. You have to be in heaven for that to be true, because that's the only place that it's true. In this life, you will have tribulation. You don't have to be afraid of that, because if we understand what God is trying to do, he's trying to bring precious fruit to our lives, we need to do as James said at the beginning of the book, count it all joy. Because God's doing something in you that he can only do through that process. And if you cooperate with him, you'll come out on the other side of it. And there'll be some blessing for enduring under that trial, under that tribulation, patiently waiting for him, trusting in him. He's going to bring some good into your life that I can't tell you what it is today, but it's good. Trust him. Wait. If you're in a storm right now, wait patiently for him. He is very compassionate. Not just compassionate, but very compassionate and merciful. He's not going to leave you in that storm forever. It may feel like he is, but he won't. He has a plan to deliver you. And if you'll wait patiently for him, in due time, when the time is right, he will deliver you. Not going to leave you there. And until then, trust him, wait patiently for him, and establish your heart in him. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, The Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.